Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls right now at 877-655-6755. We've got plenty of open lines, and that means lots of room for you with very little wait right now. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've already called in the past, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, then by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines right now, 877-655-6755. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or perhaps you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, or in your church, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's exactly why we're here for the next half hour to help you. So go for it. Give us a call, 877-655-6755. Well, if you're a last-minute planner, let me tell you, it's not too late. You can join us this Saturday for the Twisted Scripture Conference. It's happening in Dallas, Texas this Saturday. So if you live in the Dallas area, the DFW area, or anywhere in Texas, if it's a short drive for you from Oklahoma, or perhaps you just love those last-minute airline tickets, well, we've still got some room, so go for it. Go to our website there, and right on the homepage, you'll find a Twisted Scripture Conference banner. Click on that banner. It'll get you all the information you need to have for this Saturday's conference. It's our first ever Twisted Scripture Conference, and there is still room for you as like-minded people from all over the United States and beyond are gathering together for a weekend celebrating the finished work of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's grace, what it means to have a new identity. And we're going to be looking at some of the most challenging and powerful passages in the New Testament. So we would love to see you there. Again, if you want to find out more about this Saturday's event, just go to our website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org, and I hope to meet you there. It's going to be a lot of fun. All right, let's go out to Richmond Hill, Ontario in Canada, and we'll talk with George. Hey, George, what's on your mind tonight?
Hey, Andrew, how you doing?
Good. What do you got for us, George?
Yeah, first of all, thank you for your ministry. I did see you, actually, live in St. Catharines with my wife, so we really enjoyed that. That was
awesome.
Great to see you in person.
Yeah, thank you.
And actually, my question tonight is, we're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount on a church, and we started with the Beatitudes. Yes. I know you've talked in the past about the Sermon on the Mount and who it's addressed to, the Jewish nation at that time, but I wasn't sure about the Beatitudes in regards to, maybe you could comment on that, first of all, because
yes.
I know one of the things that our pastor has been talking about is, you know, for instance, the one maybe specifically more you could talk about is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Yeah.
You know, and he goes on when he was, you know, preaching about that is how you know, if we don't obey God, we'll be far from him. Mm-hmm. He mentioned things like our hearts are divided between the world and God. He mentioned 1 John 1:9, and if you know, if we don't continually cleanse our hearts spiritually and purify our heart, then we're not going to be as close to God. So if you could comment on, because I know obviously and I believe, you know, what you've told us obviously in regards to us getting a new heart.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's difficult because you're listening to people or your pastor at church, and listening to you for the last year, it's challenging sometimes. And so, yeah, if you could Please clarify that. That'd be great.
Yes, absolutely. Great question, George. And so glad that you came to our conference in St. Catharines there in Canada just a short while ago, a few weeks back. And we had a blast there. It was an awesome weekend. And as I mentioned, we're going to be doing something similar here in Dallas this weekend. But as far as your question, first, I would say let's deal with this heart issue. I mean, we Christians, we've got to stop saying, we've got to stop teaching and sharing with other people that we've got dirty hearts or wicked hearts or divided hearts or this popular analogy that your heart has many rooms in it and God's like a janitor coming through with a mop and a broom and he's slowly sweeping up your heart. And unfortunately, you've got stuff hidden in the closet because you're trying to hide it from Jesus. And your heart has so many compartments and it's half good, half bad. It's divided. I mean, that sort of stuff is really damaging to a Christian who wants to understand who they are in Christ, who they are as a new creation. Because, you know, Romans 6 says that we have a new heart, that we have an obedient heart. It says we were slaves of sin, but now we've become obedient from the heart. We know that part of the gospel message is that God takes out our heart of stone and gives us a new heart, an obedient heart, a good heart. We know that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. So God cleaned house and moved in. He doesn't live in dirty places. He sterilized the jar, so to speak, and then filled the jar and sealed the jar, just like in the process of tanning with fruit or anything else. I mean, there's a sterilization, there's a filling, and there's a sealing. And likewise, we were forgiven and cleansed and actually made new. You know, the analogy falls short because we're a new jar. We're not just filled with new contents, but we're a new jar. And so the jar is new, the contents are new to us as the Holy Spirit fills us, and we're sealed by Him. And there's just this beautifully pure place within a Christian that we need to know about. I mean, the world is dirty, sin is dirty, the flesh, those old attitudes are dirty and sinful, but we aren't. We are new creations, and we need to see ourselves the way God does because God sees reality. So as far as hearts divided, let's not teach that. Let's not perpetuate that. That is not the truth about a believer. We have new hearts and obedient hearts. Yes, we are experiencing the renewing of the mind. We're learning and growing, and there's a process there, but that is called the renewing of the mind, as Romans puts it. It is not the renewing of the heart. It's not a slow, progressive cleanup of the heart. It is a renewing of the mind. So why is that distinction important? Because you have a go-to place. In every moment, you've got a go-to place, George. When temptation hits, you look to your heart and say, what do I really want? When the thought, a sinful thought, travels down the hallway of your mind, you look to your heart and you say, wait a minute, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. My heart is connected to Him. My heart agrees with Him. I am good-hearted now that my heart of stone has been taken out. So we've got to know about this go-to place. Now, as far as being close or far away, you mentioned that as part of what you were hearing. I mean, we're as close as we can get, right? I mean, even in this book, Twisted Scripture, I talk about the idea that we're progressively going to inch closer to the God of the universe, getting closer and closer and closer. How are we imagining to do that? What, 7 more quiet times, 3 more trips to a Sunday morning service, and finally we'll be closer? How are we measuring our closeness? Some feeling of closeness? What if you don't have that feeling anymore? What if you wake up one morning after all your efforts and the feeling is gone? So should we be basing all of our closeness on God to God based on, you know, how we're doing recently with church attendance and sharing Christ, witnessing and Bible study? And then should we measure it by emotions? No, let's look to the Word of God. I mean, the New Testament says anyone who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. It says we're united with Christ. It says Christ is our life. This is the vine and branches relationship. This is what Jesus prayed for in the Gospel of John, I and you and me. So as far as closeness or far away, we don't even need to be thinking in those terms. We are one with Jesus. We are as close as we will ever be. Wow, that's the truth. Now, I don't want to make this question about 1 John 1:9, but you did mention it. I mean, this 1 John 1:9 issue comes up over and over. People are making 1 John 1:9 into some sort of cleansing agent for Christians. It's like we're going to spiritually scrub ourselves every day. We've got our bar of soap, and somebody says, what you doing there? Well, I'm 1 John 1:9, and I'm trying to get cleaner and get closer to God through confessing all my sins and getting him to forgive me. And if he forgives me and cleanses me of all of today's unrighteousness, then I'll be clean for tomorrow. Well, that's not the true meaning of 1 John 1:9. It's not meant to be a bar of soap. It's not for daily cleansing. There is no progressive forgiveness from God today. I mean, let me say that twice. Nobody on the planet is progressively forgiven by God. It's not happening. You are not being forgiven Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday. Folks, that is Old Testament atonement, when they would go back to the Day of Atonement year after year, again and again, and get partial cleansing, repetitive cleansing, ongoing cleansing, and ongoing forgiveness. That was Judaism in the Old Testament. Now, we call ourselves Christians. We hang crosses around our necks. How about we buy into the finished work of Christ? He said, it's finished. And Hebrews 10 says, by one sacrifice, by one offering, you've been made perfect forever. That means perfect forgiveness is yours already. Perfect cleansing is yours already because of the cross. The cross was incredibly effective in making you perfectly clean and perfectly close. It is a better forgiveness than that of the bulls and goats and their blood that the Old Testament people experienced. We have something better. We have a better covenant, a better high priest, a better sacrifice, founded on better promises, this covenant is. And so, you know, we just need to know that. So 1 John 1:9, I mean, in a nutshell, it's about sin deniers. They were denying that they had ever sinned. So John says, hey, if you're saying you have no sin, come to your senses and admit your sinfulness. Admit it. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. How much cleansing do you need? Well, you need cleansing of all unrighteousness. Hello, that's exactly what we get at salvation, not partial cleansing. At salvation, we get cleansed of all. Keyword, all unrighteousness. So 1 John 1:9, that's the exact meaning of it. It's evangelistic. It's written to address sin denial, people who were saying they'd never sinned a day in their lives. They're unbelievers, many of them influenced by Gnosticism, denying Jesus came in the flesh, denying that sin is a reality. And therefore, they need to come to their senses, wake up, admit their sins, get forgiveness from Jesus, get saved. And then they'd have what we have. And what do we have? We have total forgiveness. As Hebrews says, it's once for all forgiveness. Now, lastly, this issue of the Beatitudes. Well, George, you're right that they need to be looked at a little bit differently, because in verse 17 of Matthew 5, that's when the law comes up. In verse 17, he says, don't think that I came to abolish the law. So that's when the law comes up as a topic. So then you say, well, what are these first 16 verses about before he brings up the law? And so this is a very familiar passage to so many of us. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the merciful. And the one you wanted me to focus in on, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, can you see it now after discussing the believer's heart? Can you see it? Now imagine, 2,000 years ago, there's Jesus. He's sitting on a rock. Let's say he's got hundreds or thousands of people circled around him, and he's teaching. And he says, now keep in mind, this is before the cross. It's before the resurrection. It's before Pentecost. It's before anybody had a new heart. It's before the born-again experience. You've got unenlightened Jewish people in the audience. They don't have a clue what is happening, and yet they're trying to understand. And Jesus reaches out his hands in an expressive gesture, and he says, blessed, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, how many of those people listening were pure in heart? Zero. How many of those people had a new pure heart? None of them. So what is it that they're going to need to see God? Well, they're going to need to be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. They're going to need to be crucified with Christ, take up their cross, follow him into death, and then experience new birth. They're going to need the cross and the resurrection. They're going to need that Pentecost experience. But right now, they're Jews who don't have a clue about what he's talking about. And so, you know, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, make sure that you're yearning for something greater. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, be on the lookout. It's coming. Be on the lookout. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, how many of the people listening are called sons of God? Zero. So are they by nature peacemakers? No, that would be us. We have the Prince of Peace, and we have the peace that passes all understanding in us, guarding our hearts and minds. So some of this is a future look at a future kingdom of which the Jews know nothing of. They don't know about it. They don't understand it. They don't get it. And so, you know, there's an invitation here essentially to be on the lookout. And there's talk of a kingdom that they don't experience yet because Jesus needs to die and resurrect. So that's my take on what's going on here in the early verses of Matthew 5 before the great treatise on the law begins. So, George, I hope that gives you some clarity, and reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to Concord, North Carolina. We'll talk with Rob. Hey, Rob.
Well, good evening, Andrew. How are you?
Good. What's your question tonight, Rob?
Well, I was wondering if you could share with us your thoughts and preferences on the various Bible translations. I'm looking over here on my shelf, and I see, you know, there's the New Living Translation, the New International Version, the New King James, the New American Standard, Amplified, the ESV, you know, there's just so many. And yeah. I know that they have various levels of literal word for word or thought for thought kind of approaches. And I just wonder what your preferences are and why.
Okay. Yeah, first of all, there are some very loose translations that are designed to be highly readable with modern day language. There are some that don't bother with that at all, and they read very literally, almost in a stilted fashion. And, you know, you look at Young's Literal, for example, and, you know, that's one that's on the opposite end of the spectrum, I believe. So as far as what I use for teaching and preaching and study, I use the New American Standard Bible. Well, it's not that I believe that that's somehow the number one best or anything. I just find that the way in which it is translated, often when I go and study the meaning of a word in Greek, for example, I'll find that the New American Standard more often seems to have landed on a really good translation of those words, and yet it's readable. So you want your audience to be able to understand it easily, and yet you want it to be accurate. So I personally use the New American Standard. Find no fault in the other translations in general. I mean, you know, I don't think it's a crime or a sin to use the NIV. There was a good correction in there about sinful nature being converted back to flesh, which I think is a great move for the New Testament, so that Christians don't run around thinking they've got two spiritual natures. So sinful nature was in there in the NIV for about 20-some years, and it was more recently corrected in most instances. And I had a lunch with the head of that committee who made that decision to switch back, a well-known Bible scholar and Christian author. He headed up that committee, and he confirmed to me that that was the number one request on the list for the NIV corrections, was that the sinful nature terminology would be removed and replaced with the more accurate SARCs. So, you know, New King James, ESV, you know, ESV is a good Bible in English, but I use New American Standard. You know, as far as folks who are married to one Bible and say that is the perfect Bible, well, don't buy that. There is no perfect translation. It's only the original manuscripts that we could say are perfect. So, Rob, I hope that gives you some insight, some food for thought, and reach out to us again, my friend, anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Louisiana and see if we can lose our salvation. Hey, Chris.
All right, how you doing? I had talked to you the other day. I like your ministries, and I realize when I read my Bible that my salvation is by faith alone, plus nothing that I can do. But people at my job constantly tell me that you got to repent of your sins to be saved, that you're not a Christian. And I read Galatians, and Paul says that by faith we are the children of God. And then he goes on to say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And then he goes on and says, we cry out to the Lord, Abba Father, with the Spirit. And he says the law can't save us. So I'm just confused why certain people think that the law can save them, because I know I'm going to heaven for what Christ did for me.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Chris, I mean, it doesn't sound like, at least on a first impression here, it doesn't sound like your friends are actually saying literally the law saves them. I don't think they believe that. If they're Christians, then essentially what it seems to be that they're saying is that, Chris, you can fall in and out of salvation depending on if you have stopped your most recent sinning. So this is a very common belief. And whether people realize it or not, they're essentially saying that, Chris, oh, yes, isn't the cross wonderful, Chris? You are forgiven and cleansed of all your sins unless you sin. You, Chris, are totally forgiven of all your sins unless you commit one. And then all bets are off. You better make sure you repent of that one, Chris. Hope Jesus doesn't come back in the next 7 minutes, because if you don't repent in those 7 minutes, and you have anything that you are currently entertaining as far as sin or temptation, then that has sullied your record again. And so you're going to have to hit the reset button through, as we talked about earlier, you're going to have to 1 John 1:9, you're going to have to confess, you're going to have to repent, you're going to have to do penance. I mean, you name it. The Catholics have a version of reset. Many Protestants have a version of reset, hitting the reset button. And what they're missing is that God hit a permanent reset button. And that's why Jesus' sacrifice is greater. It says you're forgiven once for all. It says you're cleansed once for all. It says he took away your sins as far as the east is from the west. So, you know, you brought up being crucified with Christ. And I think that's a really great topic to bring smack dab in the center of this discussion. Because, you know, what I seem to be intuiting here as people, you know, buck up against this and push back on the total forgiveness and on the security in Christ issue, they're just afraid that you, Chris, that you and I, we're going to go out and just live it up and party hardy and set world records for sin because, oh, we're so forgiven and, oh, we're so secure that we're not worried about anything. So we're just going to go out and do whatever we want. And what they're missing there is that we don't want that. I'm not scared of what I want anymore. I used to be scared of what I wanted. I thought what I wanted was dirty and evil and bad. And then I discovered what you said, Chris. I've been crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised with Christ. I became a slave of righteousness. I can't get away from it. I'm addicted to righteousness. I've got this new heart. I've got a new spirit. I'm one spirit with the Lord. So we have to let this forgiveness issue be controversial. We have to let people beg this question has to be begged. Well, then can I just go out and do whatever I want? Because people have to start thinking about what they really want. Paul put it this way. Should we continue in sin? He says, no, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.